We've arrived at the 23rd chapter of Joshua. By the time you get to this point in the scriptures, deathbed messages are getting pretty common. In Genesis chapter 45, we saw Jacob calling his 12 sons together, and he gave them prophecies concerning each of them. Then Moses in Deuteronomy 33 called the 12 tribes together and passed on to them the information that he had for them, and he blessed them before he passed away from the scene. And now the mighty leader, Joshua, who has led them for all the years that they've been in the promised land, through all the conquest, through all of the difficulties, calls them all together once again for his final message before he leaves them. At the beginning, I think it's important for us to take a moment to point out the appropriate message here for America. You know, Joshua is old. He's well advanced in years. But in our youth-oriented culture today, old people are looked down at. They're disregarded. My boss, where I work during the week, is some older than me, and he says that his employees don't listen to him because he's old. They think they know better than him. He's out of date. He's out of step. And I think that that's a problem. Paul, when he was writing to Philemon in Philemon chapter 19, says, "I then, Paul, as an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my servant Onesimus." The point that he was making was that I'm old, so therefore you should be paying attention to me. I have some understanding here. I have some insights that maybe you don't have. So Paul used his age as a mechanism to get their attention. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12 says, I will not be negligent to put you in mind of the ways of remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I am going to die. So Peter, both Paul and Peter, use their age as a leverage for people to pay attention to what's going to be said. Chapter 23 in the book of Joshua brings us into a time with more than 20 years have passed since the Israelites have gone into the land of Canaan. The intensity of that command, of that campaign, the responsibilities of leadership, the passing of the years have taken their toll on him. Now we find that at the moment he's old and well stricken in age, he says. Wisdom should dictate that if we were ever going to listen, we should pay attention to these closing chapters of Joshua. Someone wrote, when a person dies, a library closes. And that information is no longer accessible. We should pay attention.
A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, nor make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God.
All around him, he's seen people who he led into the land, enjoying those blessings, settling down, but apparently comfortable or content to share the occupation of the land with the people that God had commanded them to push out. At the time of his earthly life was drawing to a close, he sensed the great danger of compromise. He recognizes the great danger of crossing the Jordan, the great danger of facing Ai or Jericho and then Ai and then the following numerous battles, all of that conflict, all of those multiplied enemies, the giants that were on the land, all of that had kept Israel faithful to God because they knew they were way out of their league. But now everything has settled down. Everything has become comfortable. And Joshua is concerned. Have you ever noticed that that's usually the way it is when you're facing enemies in your life, when things are going tough? The bridges have already been burned and you're stuck out there all by yourself, just you and God. It's real easy to stay close to God. But when things get comfortable, when you're living at rest, enjoying prosperity and plenty, it becomes pretty easy to slip into coast mode. And we'll just kind of coast through life. We are not called to coast. We're called to be soldiers for Christ. As a good soldier, he wrote, Paul wrote, as a good soldier, face the enemy. One of Dr. McGee's books on Joshua, he wrote, I feel like the United States is facing a similar situation. After World War II, he said, I was disturbed that God had judged all of Europe, even Russia and Korea, how these nations had suffered. We came through relatively unscathed as a nation. While other nations went through a period of hardship, our nation entered an era of prosperity and influence and affluence. I couldn't understand why God didn't judge us. And then I realized that he was testing us with prosperity. The most dangerous period, he goes on to say, the most dangerous period any people can go through is not a time of grave danger, of suffering, but the time of peace and plenty. In this portion of Joshua's closing remarks are some general points to help us not OD on peace and prosperity. That's not where it's supposed to be. I'm still not got this thing handled. It started out in the wrong place. Must have started at the end. All right, let's start there. See if I can do this right this time. We need to remember who we are. One of the greatest problems of the vast majority of Christian believers is that we forget who we belong to. We forget that greater is he who is among in us than he who is in the world. And that's what leads us to defeat. Satan's greatest tool is to get us to somehow grasp the idea that we've been cast out into the sea of life with little more than a compass and we're kind of left to find our way home. As a Christian, have you ever felt that way? It's easy to slip into that when things aren't going your way. It's easy to slip into the idea that somehow God has just left me. I pray and it sounds like there's nothing. But the important thing is that that is not the case. God has a plan, an intricate, masterfully designed plan, specifically designed for you. It becomes very attractive for us to think, I'm not important in God's plan. Annual meeting time. I've been here at this church 5 or 6 years. I don't remember what it is that I've done, but it's been interesting that out of those years, this is the first year that the nominating committee job was so easy. Because it's the first year that every person we contacted agreed to serve. It speaks highly for you guys. I just want to make that comment here. We're not intended to coast. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should obey the truth? Should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn from you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered in so many things in vain? Joshua wanted to be sure that they knew where their victories came from. He wanted them to understand who they were. There's a great importance in identity. If you look at your Bible, in the third verse, he comes up with a statement. He says, you yourself. Notice the, let's see if I can find this thing here, if it'll work. I can't make it shine there. You see, notice you, your, over and over again, Joshua writes to them and enunciates to them as he goes through these first 11 verses, over and over again, he emphasizes who they are in Christ. It's you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done in all those nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who did it for you. He wants them to be very aware of this. The Lord your God, verse 5, the Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord promised. Your God promised you. Personalized idea. The value there is beyond measure. Verse 9, the Lord has driven them out before you, great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. Joshua wants them to understand why they got where they are. It would be great. Verse 10, one of you routs thousands because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. Wouldn't it be great if we as a nation understood the reason that we are who we are? Wouldn't it be great for us to understand why we have what we have? This nation was founded by people who wanted to worship God. Those were the people that came here. Those were the people that established America. Those were the people who wrote the Constitution. We're entering into an age in which they want to throw the Constitution out. They want to make it a work in progress. What Joshua is telling these people is what we need to hear today. Don't get the wrong idea. Everything that we have today is a result of whose we are, not who we are. It was because of God that you're in the land, he tells them. It was because of God that you won all those battles. It was because of God that you are now experiencing this peace and prosperity. Remember. As you read through this chapter, the truth is reinforced again and again and again. Verse 14, he finally concludes, and this will be in next week's message. But he reinforces it again, and he says, not one thing has failed you. Of all the good things which the Lord your God has promised you, not one thing failed that God promised you. How do we get so far away? They were the promised inheritors of a promised God. They were his chosen people. They could count on him. His word was a promise. They could count on. They could go to the bank with that. Not one thing. He was their God, and they were all his people. And that was what mattered. That same thing is crucial for us to understand. It doesn't make any difference what the world says or our peers say or even the devil says to us. What matters is we belong to God. That will sustain us in danger, in fear. That will sustain us in plenty or in poverty. But we must understand it. And if we understand it, then there is a priority. Be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of Moses. Verse 6 says, therefore, be very strong. The King James says, be strong to obey. The King James says, be courageous to obey. It takes an incredible amount of spiritual strength to face the heat of living without capitulating, without giving in, without compromise. The first thing every one of us needs to learn is to be careful to obey. It's a top priority. It's the idea that's going out of your way to be obedient. Then he says, don't turn aside either to the left hand or to the right. Emphasis on that there is practically no substitute for obedience to God. The scriptures point out in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that it is better to obey than to make all kinds of sacrifices. Obedience is an attribute of the heart activated by a choice of the will. The three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 came to the place where their obedience was put to the test. Remember? And their viewpoint was, we must obey God, even if it means death. Even if it means death in the furnace. In Daniel 6, Daniel's facing the same thing. Don't pray to anybody except the Pharaoh. Daniel chooses to obey God rather than the edict of man. And he's cast into the lion's den. But in essence, what he says is, I must obey God because I know that is right. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5, when he was under arrest, and they said, don't preach in that name anymore. He said, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey. An attitude, an attribute of the heart activated by the choice of the will. Activated by choice of will. Each of these people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in their heart, wanted to obey God. They had the character, the attribute of the heart. They wanted to obey God. But it was activated when they chose. When they, by an act of their will, to be obedient. If the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you have the attribute of obedience in your heart. It's already there. The only thing lacking is that it be activated by a choice of your will. I haven't forgotten what I was doing. I'm just waiting. I want that to think in. So I want you to think on that. Obedience is not merely a matter of the heart. It's a reflection of life. We lie to ourselves a lot, folks, about our obedience. Obedience is a reflection of your life. Otherwise, it's not obedience at all. There's a very preserving power in doing right. There's a, if I can use the expression, a saving attribute of being righteous. Remember that instance in Abraham's life back in Genesis chapter 18. God looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the scripture says that he was grieved, and he decided that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, remember, his identification was Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham went to him and said, "You know, Lord, I understand that that's a wicked place," and I'm paraphrasing here, but it's a wicked place, and it deserves to be destroyed, but if I can find 50 people in there that are righteous, will you stay your hand? And the Lord said, "You know what? If you find 50 people in there, I'll stay my hand." And Abraham says, "Thanks, God. I appreciate that. But you know, what about if I could only find 45? If I could find 45, would you?" "Yeah, I'd stay my hand for 45. And then he went to 40, then he went to 35, then he went to 30, and then he went to 25, and then he went to 20, and he finally gets down to, "If I could find 5 people." "Yep." Then he took the 5 people out and destroyed the city. But my point is that it was based on Abraham's righteous obedience to God. I don't know what situation you're in, but just think about this. Just think about this. If you're the only Christian in your family, could you be the one saying to God, "Lord, just hold off the judgment if I can find..." You might be the only person in your business, in your job, in your organization. And God is holding off judgment because of you. But it's based on obedience. Notice the words in the 7th verse here. "Don't associate with these nations that remain among you. Don't make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them." Now, that makes good sense, doesn't it? I mean, they shouldn't be doing that. If they were going to be what they were supposed to be, in this final sermon, Joshua is reminding them if they're going to be able to prosper and be at peace in the land, they're going to have to address the very presence of the enemy in the land. They're going to have to take some aggressive steps in declaring with their own natural inclinations And it meant, according to his words, that they were going to have to keep resolutely aloof from the familiar relationships of the Canaanites and their sins. So as I was reading through that, I'm thinking, how do we make this applicable today for you and me? Because there's a great message in this. It means keeping transparently clear of worldliness. People need to stop playing at being Christians and get down to the battle of Satan. Here's what I came up with. Don't associate with these. That means make no provision for the flesh. For us as Christians, we need to make no provision for the flesh. I can always bring this down to a simple statement. I have some friends that used to go and they'd sit with people in the bar and talk to people in the bar about Christ. But I'm an alcoholic. The bar is not a place for me to go and sit and talk to somebody about Christ. I need to make no provision for the flesh. Because it's very easy, and I don't know what your weakness is, but you need to be very careful that you make no provision for the flesh. As a believer, you need to remember that your help comes from the Lord. Stay out of those places. And stay out of the company of those that corrupt you. If you're around people all the time and they're using profanity, and you find yourself starting to slip into that, get out of that relationship. And I could amplify on that a lot, but I probably shouldn't. Don't invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. Don't look to them as your provision for help. Who supplies your need? That's right, Chad. God supplies our need. Now, he uses many things in this world to provide for us. But the moment we begin to think that those things of the world are providing them for us, it changes our relationship with that. And then we become enslaved. That's what he was saying to them. Don't take the names of their gods or swear by them, because as soon as you start doing that, you become a part of them. We need to recognize that God supplies everything we need. If tomorrow the United States government came down and said, we're going to take away your 501c3 tax-exempt status and we lost the buildings, does that affect who God is? Not one bit. And it shouldn't affect our willingness. If we had to sit in the middle of my back 40 on the edge of the swamp, in the midst of the mosquitoes, to worship God, we should still be there doing it. Well, even if you didn't have the mosquito spray, I mean, you could feed a mosquito or two, you know. I hate them little beggars. When I get to heaven, that's one of the questions I'm going to ask the Lord is, why didn't you let Noah that last two? Number three, you must not serve them or bow down to them. Don't trade everything for the things of the world. Don't live for the things of the world. Nothing in this world is worth eternity. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, Joshua was a pretty smart fellow. He was old. He was able to look down and he said, look, don't associate with those around you. Don't invoke the names of those gods and don't bow down and serve them. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Almost out of time. There are really no bad things in this world in and of themselves. They're inanimate and harmless, but our response to those things makes them bad. Remember that. Remember that. It's hard attitude. Joshua says, hold fast to the Lord your God. I believe it's the King James that says, cleave unto the Lord. Cling to the Lord. There is no way to hold on to the things of this world and hold on to Christ the same. You cannot serve two masters. Finally, he says in verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Not be careful. He said to be very careful. The biggest problem we have is that we forget that. Be very careful. Hold fast to the Lord and be very careful to love him. I guess I'll leave you with that today. This book of Joshua is such a powerful book because what it does, it takes us from this ragtag bunch of refugees with nothing. And 20 or 25 years later, they are people who have so much. When they had nothing, they tenaciously hung to the Lord. They got an awful lot. They got kind of complacent about the whole thing. Hold fast to the Lord and be very, very careful to love him with your whole heart. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of an old man written to an old people far away at a different time. But how applicable it is to us today as believers in January of 2023. Lord, help us to cling to you tenaciously. And not just to cling to you, but to learn how to love you with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our mind, with every part of our being. We pray this in your name.